But I want to speak to you about a man who just provides a tremendous parable of what God is speaking about this issue of anointing and how important it is to not do anything in the strength of our soul or in our natural man. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is talking just before he's martyred. And as part of his speech he gives, he says this: "And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians." Well, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And so Moses received the best education the world could give him. That's what it's saying. "And he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." Moses, at the age of 40, understood that he had a call on his life. God revealed it to him. He was going to use him to deliver his people from bondage to the world. Well, God has got some vessels today he's going to do a similar work in to deliver his people from bondage to the world and from the flesh. Christ said he came to set the captives free. And we're just entering into his ministry. He's still about setting the captives free from sin, from the flesh, from the attraction of the world and the bondage of Satan. Christ came to destroy the works of Satan. But Moses' problem here at the age of 40 was that he thought that his own natural abilities could accomplish the purpose of God in his life. And look at the description. He was trained in all the learning of the Egyptians. This was the greatest empire on earth. It would be like a man who was educated at Harvard or Yale or Oxford and had the best education. And it says he was powerful in word and deed. He was a mover and a shaker. This was a man who could get things done in the world system. And he thought that that power to get things done in the world system would translate into power to get things done in God's kingdom. But it doesn't. He slew one Egyptian, ran for his life, and how many of his brothers did he set free at the age of 40? Absolutely none. And God wants us to understand that no matter what talent, what education you have, what ability you have in the natural realm, it won't advance His kingdom one iota. It has no power to. God has to have empty, humble vessels so that He can pour His Spirit into you and then His Spirit can accomplish His will. Well, it took 40 years in the wilderness to humble Moses so that he would never rely upon his natural strength again. At the end of the 40 years, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. It says, "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent.'" What? We just read he was powerful in word and deed. He forgot about that after 40 years in the wilderness. "God, I've never been eloquent. I can't talk. Neither recently nor in time past." God just erased it from his memory. "Nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Well, look what God did. He took his servant, who he had really called to deliver his people, from this proud, cocky man who thought he could do something for God through this wilderness experience. And it's like taking a Harvard graduate who's been working on Wall Street as a mover and shaker and handling billions of dollars and amassing fortunes, and he sends him down to Guatemala to make tortilla shells and to clean out the kitchen for 40 years, and he's reduced in his flesh, and he forgets all about the power that he once had, and God is humbling him through these circumstances and these experiences. Until at the end of 40 years, he's given up on the dream that he ever had because he knows there's nothing in him. He saw at the very prime of his life, he couldn't deliver his brothers. Now he's 80 years old. How is he going to deliver his brothers? "God, you got the wrong man. I can't do it. I couldn't do it then. No one's going to listen to me." God says, "Good, now I got the right man. Because you're right. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to listen to me speaking through you." And this is where he has to bring each one of us, where we're no longer trying to do things in our strength by our abilities, but we become emptied of all confidence in our flesh so that we can say, God, apart from you, I can do nothing. But you know, I want you to see another part of this. Moses, at the age of 80, he was so broken. He kept arguing with God and said, God, you got the wrong person. They won't listen to me. They can't use me. And one thing he wasn't doing, he wasn't reckoning on the power of God's ability to do the work through him. And God got angry with him. It says God got mad with him. Because there's a flip side to that coin. On one side it says, apart from Christ we can do nothing. But the other side says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God wants us to reckon on that side of the coin too. He has to bring us to this place of emptiness because then He wants to fill us. And He has to bring us to a death of our visions and our desires. But then He's going to resurrect those things. But we're not going to do them then in our strength. He says, now let me do it through you. Because you saw you couldn't do it. Well, believe me, He's shown me I can't do it. You know, 10 years ago when God led me to quit my job as a computer professional, I'd worked for 14 years at a hospital complex in Georgia. And He said, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to call you to enter into this ministry of writing full time. And I want you to trust me for all the provision of your wife and your kids and your dogs. And I didn't have any money saved up in the bank. And God had led us already to trust Him for all our health and for our security. And this was the last thing, you know, it was like casting everything over onto Him. And immediately I started receiving criticism from church leaders and from family. And they're saying, God doesn't do that kind of stuff in people's lives today. God expects you to walk by common sense. He gave you a brain, man. Use it. Now, this is what Moses tried to do at 40. It didn't work too good, did it? He was walking in all his common sense and all his natural strength. But you know, for a period of time, I tried to reason with these people, and I knew the Scriptures, and I tried to share them. Don't you see in Scriptures, God does ask people to do these kind of things. And I'd show them Scripture after Scripture. And you know what? If the person didn't see it before I started talking to them, they didn't see it when I got through. I could talk till I was blue in the face. It was like beating my sword against a rock. It doesn't do the rock any good, and it doesn't help the sword either. And God allowed me to be in this situation where I could not defend myself, and I couldn't convince anyone of anything. And He was showing me through this. He says, you see, in the natural, you don't have the power to open blind eyes. You don't have the power to open deaf ears. You don't have the power to raise the dead. And that's what these people were spiritually. Some of them were just spiritually dead. And we can't lead anybody to truth and anyone to see the truths of the kingdom of God or what the Spirit is doing unless God pours forth that power to accomplish it. Well, God wasn't telling me to convince these people of anything. My soul was wanting to do it. I wanted to defend myself. And because it was something arising from my soul, I didn't have power to accomplish anything. And over time, God finally spoke to me. He said, you tired of this yet, son? And I wrote a writing at that time. It was called The Silence of the Lambs. And God spoke to me. He said, you're supposed to be like a sheep to the slaughter. They don't let out a baa or anything. They just go. Okay, Lord. And so I quit trying to convince people of anything because I realized I didn't have the power. And over the years, as God has had me ministering truth to His people and preaching on many doctrines, I've come to understand something very clearly. It's a vain thing to cast your pearls before swine. Pearls have no attraction to swine, and they'll just turn and rend you. And God is just teaching me through these things. He says, you're only to preach my truth to the people I tell you to preach truth to, because those are the only ones I'm going to give you the power of my Spirit for them to see it. And so we have to learn to come to this stillness of doing anything out of our own soul. And if God sends us to someone to speak a word, then we speak it, because then His power will be present, His anointing will be present to accomplish what He desires to do. The seed will be planted. Hopefully it'll come up, spring forth, and bring forth fruit. But see, this is what Moses had to learn in the wilderness. Don't do anything anymore out of your soul. Be led of the Spirit in all things. And see, this is how sons are formed. In Revelation, in Romans 8:14, it says, all those who are sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's how we're to live our lives in a nutshell. That's a pretty good analogy, in a nutshell. Where are those nutshells? Be led of the Spirit in all things. It's just that simple. Well, it took Moses 40 years, but you know what it says at the end of 40 years? Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And you know the word humble and the word humus come from the same root, Humus means dirt. Dirt is lowly. Moses, at the end of 40 years in the wilderness, was a lowly man. He was humble. He was lower than an ant's belly. I mean, he was down there. He says, God, I can't do anything. And he says, you're right. Now I've got a man I can use. Because we're saying, I can't do anything. God says, okay, now let me show you what I can do through you. And God says, take that staff, and this staff represents my power in your hand, and I will perform my wonders. And see, this is a grand parable because there was no man in the Old Testament who moved in greater power than Moses. You remember all the plagues he struck Egypt with? He stretched out that staff and the Red Sea parted. He prayed to God and God gave him manna from heaven. He struck the rock and water came forth from the rock. He prayed to God and God sent quail. I mean, this man moved in power, that greater power than anyone in the Old Testament. And this man was the most humble person on the face of the earth. And there is a definite correlation between those two things. God can only entrust His power to people who have been humbled. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, this is the reason that I led my people through the wilderness, that I might humble them and that I might know what is in their heart. And He said, I allowed them to know hunger and to know thirst, that I might humble them. And in the coming days, God is going to lead His people through experiences which are going to reduce our flesh. And we might even know some physical hunger and thirst. But you know what? God's not going to allow you to perish out there of hunger and thirst. God has shown me in the last 10 years of my life, He said, I've sent you forth as an explorer and pioneer to walk down this wilderness experience so that you could serve as a guide to my people who I'm about to lead through a similar experience. And it's the pattern of Moses. Moses went through the wilderness for 40 years to humble him, and then he led God's people through to humble them. And this is the purpose of the wilderness. And this is what we're about to face. These days of tribulation are a wilderness experience for the people of God. And they're intended to humble us because we're at the brink of day 7 and we have to receive power to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And He can only give that power to humble men, humble women. So this is really a good thing, people. There's great things coming, but we have to walk through this experience. But God says, when you go through the fire and you go through the flood, you won't go alone because I'll walk with you. When the 3 men in Babylon were thrown into the fiery furnace, there was a 4th one who looked like the Son of God walking around in the midst with them. And they weren't burned, and the smell of smoke wasn't even on their clothes. And God says, I'm about to take you through the fire, but I will walk with you. Because remember, if you present yourselves a living sacrifice, and that's flesh put on the altar to be burned in the fire, if you walk through the fire, you'll come forth and you won't even be burned and you won't have the smell of smoke on you. But you will be a pleasing aroma in my nostrils. And God will give such grace to those people who willingly surrender to be led of Him through these experiences that He will make sure that we come through all of it successfully. He doesn't want any of us to fail. He wants us to come through victoriously. Well, we mentioned that it was olive oil that they poured on the head of the sheep. It was olive oil that they used to anoint kings and priests. It was olive oil. Where does olive oil come from? Olives. And how do you get the oil out of the olive? Well, guess who the olives are? We're the olives. And our flesh has to be crushed, just like the ripe flesh of an olive has to be crushed for the anointing to come forth. And it's a great parable that God has given us so that we would understand these things that He's about to walk us through. 2 Timothy 3:1-5 says, but realize this, that in the last days, and we're in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of money, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Well, there's a myriad of preachers today who are saying that we live in the last days. And they're right about that. But they're talking about a lot of the judgments that are coming on the earth, but they're not talking about what the Bible says about the character of the church in the last days. The Bible says the character of the church is that men are going to be lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self. He's talking about Christians. Paul's talking to another minister, Timothy. He says, This is difficult days now, Timothy, but in the last days, really difficult days are going to come. You think they're not listening to you now, Timothy? Wait until you get to the last days. It says, Paul, in writing later in the same book, he says, in the last days, they won't endure sound doctrine. You know what sound doctrine is? The message of the cross is sound doctrine. It says they won't endure it, but they'll heap up themselves teachers to tickle their ears, and they'll turn aside to myths and fables. Well, the church today has heaped up massive piles of teachers to tickle their ears. Well, what do you think people who love self and love money and love pleasure want to hear? How about a prosperity gospel? How about God saved you so you can enjoy all the blessings of Abraham and you can sate all your carnal desires of your flesh, and when you die, you go straight to heaven. No suffering, no cross, no conformity to Christ. That's myths and fables. And the church won't endure sound doctrine. You know, I've been put out of the last three churches I was in. I got the left foot of fellowship. They won't endure it. I can't go to the churches of this hour and preach this message I'm sharing with you today. They would run me out. Or they would run out themselves, and I'd be talking to an empty set of pews. But God has a remnant that He has prepared to hear this message. This is sound doctrine. You have to allow God to deal with your flesh to receive power. And notice here it says, they have denied its power. Well, you know, there's a link between people being lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure and not having power. Because people who love self and love pleasure, they're not going to submit to a cross, and so they're not going to have power. That's why it says that. If that's your focus, you're not going to submit to what it takes to produce power. And so the church today has become content to not have power, because all they want is to protect the flesh. Christ said there's a cost to being a disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, in the last 10 years, God has required of me everything on that list. And there's a reason. God said, I've called you to be a forerunner and a pioneer. And He said, when I send you out to preach this message, people will say, well, that's good for you to preach it, but you didn't have to pay the cost. And I can say, yes, I did. And every single one of those. I've had to hate my own life. And many times. You know, the word life there is psuche, which means soul. Well, what is in your soul? All your desires, all your aspirations, all your dreams, every willful desire you have for self. Christ says you have to hate your own soul to be my disciple. Because you can't be pursuing the things of self anymore. You have to live for one thing, to do the will of the Father. And when God brings you to a choice and He says, I want you to walk this way, and you say, but God, my soul doesn't want to go that way. He says, well, you can't be my disciple unless you hate your soul. You have to choose my will over your will. In Galatians 5, we read, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Every passion and desire here has to be crucified, brought to the cross, so that we choose to follow the Lord. Now, God didn't choose some bold and courageous man to walk down this path to the cross and have all these things taken away from me. You know who God chose? He chose Much Afraid. You ever read the book, Hinesfield on High Places? That's me. And Hinesfield in High Places, Much Afraid, had two companions she had to walk with up to the high places, and their names were Sorrow and Suffering. She didn't want to take their hands, and I didn't either. Ah! Don't touch me, Sorrow and Suffering. But the shepherd kept saying, you've got to go this way. You've got to go this way. And he wooed me, and he enticed me, and he encouraged me, and he comforted me, despite all my many fears. And he was present with me, and he was very tender-hearted and compassionate, because he didn't want me to fail. And so when it got hard and it got difficult and my life was filled with sorrow, he was there very present in my life to encourage me and say, don't turn back, son. Keep going. I'm with you. There will be a reward at the end. And he's kept me to the path. Not because of my own strength, but because he's a faithful shepherd. His rod and his staff, they do comfort us. He protects us. He provides for us much encouragement along the way. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they're comforted when the wolf and the bear and the lion are roaming around. And He makes His voice present to us, so we'll continue to walk with Him and not be afraid. And God hasn't chosen the mighty and the powerful, the wise. He's chosen the despised and the rejected, the foolish, the weak things of this world. And there's a reason for that. He doesn't want any flesh to boast in His presence. So when all is said and done, and we have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we have faced the lion and the bear and Goliath, and we come forth victorious, we can say, I didn't do that, God did it. And He will receive all the glory. And believe me, He will give us the strength, if we're just willing to follow, to defeat the lion and the bear and all the giants in the land. Because He says the battle belongs to the Lord. And I'm just looking for those who will follow Me. And I will give them the victory. And He will do that. Well, going back to this thing of us being olives. It says, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree. What do you cut off from a wild olive tree? Olives, right? They're olive branches. And were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. Then how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Well, the people of God are compared to an olive tree. And you get olives from olive trees. God pictures His entire body of people as an olive tree. And the individuals are pictured as olives. We are olives on those branches. Well, you get olive oil from olives, but they have to be crushed. Their flesh has to be pressed in order for the oil of anointing, the power of God, to be released. And that oil is used to light the lamps in God's temple. We're called to be lights in this world. We are the temple of God. Well, how do we get our light shining? It won't shine if you protect your flesh. People will never see the light of God in your life if you just keep protecting the flesh and you live to serve the flesh. But they'll see the light of God in your life if you allow God to deal with your flesh. You present yourselves a living sacrifice. God will be sure that your glory will be seen. Well, in Exodus we read that God charged them with this command, "You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually." How do they get the oil out? They beat the olives. Anyone want to volunteer? You got a shirt on, looks like it's olive colored. All right, he's a candidate. This is the only way to get the oil out, folks. You'll never get the oil out of the olives if you just subject it to pleasure day after day after day. That oil will stay inside of it. There'll be no anointing, no power, no light. But if that olive subjects itself to having its flesh dealt with, then you'll get the oil out of it. Y'all recognize this location? It's a biblical location in Jerusalem. That's the Mount of Olives. And there's a garden in the Mount of Olives that Christ went to the night of His suffering. And what was it called? Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane means? Olive press. This is where Christ said that His soul was crushed to the point of death. It's a great parable. He was on the Mount of Olives and He was in the garden called the Olive Press and His soul was crushed unto death. But because He submitted to that, it says He is now anointed above all His brethren. All authority and all power has been entrusted to Him. And if we want to receive authority and power too, we also must go through the Olive Press to receive power. Christ was presented a cup of suffering in Gethsemane, and Father said, "Son, I'm asking you to drink from this." And God will bring that cup to each one of us. He's done it to me repeatedly. And it's very common to respond the same way as Christ. "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." And I have prayed that many times. "God, are You sure I have to drink this?" He says, "Yes, son, you have to drink this." Well, most Christians today don't even want to sip from that cup. But you know, Christ drank it down to the bitter dregs. Paul, he didn't have the mentality of Christians today. He said, "I have made it my aim to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ." He was a glutton. He said, "Give me all I can get. I'm going to drink it." Because he knew. He said, "These are momentary light afflictions and they're not worthy to be compared to the glory to be revealed in us." And he said, "No matter how much I drink, God's got something far surpassing better that it won't even be comparable to what I'm having to endure now." Well, I can tell you, I've never been a glutton for suffering. And I've never asked God to fill my cup up so I can drink some more. But when He's presented it to me, I've known that I couldn't turn it away, and so I've been willing to drink from it. And one thing, you know, none of us ever have to go out looking for a cross. You don't have to go out looking for ways to suffer for God. All you have to do is this. Be willing to do whatever the Father asks you to do. Be led of the Spirit in all things. And as you surrender your life to be led of the Spirit, God will lead you through some experiences where you have to drink from a cup of suffering. And if you're just willing to drink from it when He presents it to you, He's going to give you such grace to walk through that experience. His glory is going to be revealed in you. You're going to find your flesh man being reduced and a spiritual man coming forth. And you're going to be coming forth in conformity to the image of Christ. You're going to have His Spirit and His image formed in you. And there is going to be a far surpassing weight of glory stored up for you if you're willing just to do what the Father asks you to do. You don't have to go looking for suffering. Just do as Christ, who said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And if we'll just walk in that, He will get us to the place we need to be to receive power and authority. The Scripture says, "He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." All men fall into one of those two categories. Nobody is exempt. You're either going to fall on the rock, which is Christ, and be broken, or the rock's going to fall on you and you're going to be scattered as dust, pulverized into powder. Now, which one do you want? It's a whole lot better to fall on the rock. Present yourselves a free will offering. You're still going to be broken. It's going to hurt. There's going to be some suffering. But God's going to bind up your wounds and He's going to encourage you as He walks you through these coming days. But a lot of Christians are resisting that, thinking, well, maybe we'll be able to avoid it altogether. And God says, I'm not going to be mocked. You either fall on the rock or the rock's going to fall on you. And the rock's going to fall on a lot of people in these coming days. Many people in His church are going to be under the wrath of God in these coming days. But His overcomers will be hidden in the place of safety in the Most High. That's not to say His overcomers aren't going to have some difficulties and tribulations to walk through. But they won't be under the judgment of God. They'll just be walking under His disciplined hand. He'll treat them as sons. But those who resist will be treated as transgressors. And the rock will fall on them. Here's another picture of an olive press. If you were a little bitty olive, do you want to throw yourself under that wheel? Well, we have to. There's a lot of scriptures that bring this out. You know, you can't be His disciple unless you take up your cross daily and follow Him. You have to be a sheep to the slaughter. He brings out all these analogies, and the church doesn't teach them today. But we have to come back into an understanding of these things now at this hour because of what God wants to do in and through His people. And there's no other way to accomplish it. Well, God has only one way to obtain His power, and we just looked at it. The earth and earthly Christians, they still want power, but they're not willing to undergo God's process to receive power. So they're going to look for an alternate form of power. And so in the world today, they have their own alternate source of oil. We call it petroleum. Now there's a great contrast here. Olive oil, how do you grade it when you go shopping for it at the store? How's it graded? Virgin. An extra virgin. This is extra virgin here. This is good stuff. Virgin means pure. How do you grade petroleum? Crude oil. You see a contrast? Virgin or crude? Well, there's a parable. This only comes from the flesh being crushed of a ripe olive, which is a picture of our flesh being crushed. This comes from dead matter, which is dredged up out of the depths of the earth. Where's the depths of the earth? Dead matter. Things which God despises, that He declares as crude in His sight. It's not worthy. And yet this is what powers the world and what the world seeks and pursues to accomplish all their goals and ambitions today. And the world covets power because it's the power to accomplish their purposes. Well, America is called the greatest superpower in the world. And who do you think consumes more oil than anyone else? America, by far. Because she wants to be powerful, she has a rabid thirst for this source of power, petroleum. And interestingly, the word petroleum comes from two words, petra, which means rock, and oleum, which means oil. It means rock oil. Well, we get oil from our rock. We got to be crushed by it. But we get oil from the rock, which is Christ. And the world has their counterfeit rock oil, petroleum, is what it means. Well, there's no death required to self to dredge this stuff up out of here. And there's a great parable there. You find a lot of this oil under Arab lands, which are deserts. Again, this is a parable. These desert lands are barren. And in God's sight, this flesh is barren. It's incapable of producing any life in God's sight. And this is where you get the petroleum that powers the earth out of dead bodies that God says He esteems not. The flesh profits nothing. Well, interestingly, you know, we usually associate oil lands with Arab nations. And who do the Arabs descend from? Ishmael. Well, this isn't a coincidence, people. This is just part of God's parable He's trying to teach us through. Where did Ishmael come from? Who was his mother? Hagar the what? What nation was she from? Very good. And Egypt is a symbol of the world. Ishmael was a product of the world. When Sarah appeared barren, Hagar appeared fertile. And the world appears very fertile today. Like, oh, we can produce a lot of stuff with the power of the world. And they looked at Hagar, and she looks like this fertile Egyptian. And Sarah says, why don't you go into her and raise up seed? She looks so fertile. And so he did. And you know what? God says, I despise it. I have rejected this seed because it's a product of the flesh. It's what the flesh produces. He says, I'm going to produce something as a child of promise. My spirit is going to perform it. And so he waited until Sarah was barren, past the age of childbearing, where it was impossible for her to do it in her own strength anymore. And then he says, now I'm going to accomplish it through your life. And he did. Well, we're getting this oil, the power of the world, from Ishmael's descendants today. And they're just a parable of the world producing the power to drive the world, to power the world. The world's still operating on the flesh. What appears fertile in man's sight is barren in God's sight. It's another picture of some of the dry, barren land that you find oil fields under. Well, God has an anointing for His people. And look at how these three things, the Spirit, the power, and the anointing, are all related in this verse. You know of Yeshua of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power. This is the only source that God wants us to operate out of, the Holy Spirit, which is His source of power to accomplish His purposes. Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me. The Spirit's on me, He anointed me. Those are parallel phrases, people. The Spirit is the anointing. And then He gave him a task to do, preach the gospel. And so he received the power of God when he received the Spirit of God to accomplish the purpose of God. And if God has a purpose for your life, and He does, there's only one source of power He wants you to perform it out of. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. He wants you to become empty to trying to do things in your own strength. Come to that place where Moses was at the age of 80. God, I can't do anything. God says, good. Now I can do something through you. And God did awesome things through him. But God has to take us all through this wilderness experience. And this is what's ahead of us, people, in these coming days. He's going to lead each one of you to a place where you have to make decisions. He's going to present a cup to you. And you know, if you go this way, it's going to be a cost to it. And your soul probably is not going to go that way. But you have to be willing. And God says, if you do, I'll walk with you. And the converse of that, it says, if we shrink back, His soul finds no pleasure in us. You know, that has kept me to the course time and time again because I did not want to be a disappointment to my Father. I wanted to be pleasing to Him. And we may go with trembling. We might be much afraid. But He just wants us to go. And He'll comfort us along the way if we're willing. And the Spirit has just been revealing and testifying in this hour. He said, I'm about to bring all of my people to a place of decision. You're going to see distresses coming upon the earth, and the natural Adamic response is going to be to save your flesh. And many in the church, even, are going to tell you, this beast system over here, this political system, is God's provision for you to protect your flesh. They'll provide you with food, they'll provide you with shelter, they'll provide your security. All you have to do is cast yourself over in their camp, and you'll be preserved. And let me tell you, the majority of Christians are going to go that way. The Bible says in the last days, many will fall away from the faith. The love of many will wax cold. And they'll begin betraying one another, people in their own family. But there'll be a remnant who hear the voice of God, and God will say explicitly to them, you cannot go that way. That is not my will and my provision. You have to cast everything over into my hands, into my care. You have to look to me for your daily food, for your shelter, for your health, for every necessary thing. He's had me walk in that place for the last 10 years. I left my job in 1999 with no money in the bank and no church supporting me. And I was terrified for a long time. But I saw day after day after day, God came through. And He had some provision for me. And I didn't live the same fat way I lived before. I didn't just satisfy myself with everything my flesh craved. But He gave me what was necessary. And in these coming days, you won't be able to continue living the way you used to be if you follow the Lord. But He'll give you what you need to sustain you. But you're going to have to choose to go this way and not protect your flesh. But let me tell you, if you go this way with the Father, it is going to be a fragrant aroma you're offering to Him in His nostrils. He is going to be so well pleased with that. Do you not think He's going to move heaven and earth on your behalf? The Spirit is testifying that we are going to see exploits in these last days. We will see manna coming from heaven. We will see water coming from the rock. We will see God's supernatural hand of provision for His people in a myriad of ways. And I can even testify just to the last 10 years of my life. And I have, if you read, there's a book on my website called Evidence of Things Unseen. And I share example after example after example of how God came through in supernatural ways just when my family needed it with His provision. And for all those years that we walked just leaning upon Him for everything, we never knew a day when we didn't have a roof over our head and a bed to sleep in and food to eat. And we all even had electricity and internet access the whole time because He had called me to a ministry of writing and I needed it. We never lacked for any necessary thing. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there isn't going to be any lack in coming days, because after my wife left me 5 years ago, God ratcheted up the experiences for me. That was His mercy. He knew it would be very hard for me to be willing to walk through these things if I still had my wife and kids with me. And I was having to do this all by myself, folks. I wasn't doing this with a bunch of other people. I was a pioneer. And so God was gracious. And after my wife left me, I became homeless for 5 months. Lived out of my car. For 2 40-day periods, He led me to camp out in the Oconee Forest in Georgia. That first 40-day period, I didn't have much food when I went out there in the forest. I was camping out in a tent, had my two dogs with me. Started in September. The last 7 or 10 days, I forget which it was, I didn't have any food at all. Just drank water. And then God gave me a break for 2 days. He allowed me to go back into town, and two people, one from Australia, one from New Zealand, one from the Philippines, sent me gifts. Each of those 2 days for $100, I was able to get a hotel room, buy some food, get my dog some more food, wash all my clothes and supplies, and then God said, okay, now I want you to go back out camping again for another 40 days. Well, the first 40 days started in September, so this is getting closer to the winter time now, and I didn't have any winter clothes. I had one fleece pullover. Everything else was short-sleeve shirts. I was wearing like 3 or 4 pairs of pants to stay warm. I was sleeping in a tent. I had a blanket. Didn't have a sleeping bag even. I had my dogs up next to me at night to stay warm. There were some mornings I got out of the tent and crawled out, and there was ice on my dog's water dish. It was getting cold in Georgia at that time. The last 17 days of that second period, I didn't have any food at all and very little water. I'd been going up to a country store not far from there to get water out of a tap. And I guess the man didn't like me even using his water. He took the spigot handle off. Not very nice. And so I had little water, and I was losing a lot of weight. This is the purpose of the wilderness, to reduce our flesh. At the end of that second 40-day period, I got in my car to leave. God said, it's time to go. The odometer read 240. Well, that was my second 40-day period. And I didn't understand it at the time, but God has given me understanding of that experience since. That was about 5-6 years ago I went through that. And He told me this past year, He said, that was a parable of what I'm about to take my people through. He said, the first 40-day period was typical of the last 10 years of your life. And it's been difficult, but I've been working on you to humble you. The second 40-day period is a parable of what the people are about to go through. It was more severe in every way. It was colder. I had less food, less water, more trials. And God said, this is what's at hand. What's at hand? And I'm going to use you to take my people through. Not just me. I mean, I'm not Moses today. I'm just one of a people that God is sending forth as His messengers in this hour to encourage His people to walk through these things that He's called them to walk through. And God is testifying that what He's about to walk His people through is going to be more severe than what I've walked through in the last 10 years. And I've walked through some pretty tough things at times. Had the loss of everyone in my family at one time or another. I've lost all my possessions. I got a van parked over at the Vincent's house. That's my home. I lived out of it all last summer. I parked it on the property of the Make and Rescue Mission. I had a membership at the gym. I go, work out, take showers there. I sleep in the van at night. This is the middle of a drug-infested neighborhood. There's crack houses just block over all directions. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I slept like a baby out there. If you're in God's will, doing what He's asked you to do, He said He will shelter you and He will watch over you. Now, there's some nights I couldn't get to sleep till after midnight, sometimes 1 or 2 a.m. because it was hot. And I didn't have my van plugged up to power. I wasn't running the air conditioner. Sometimes it didn't cool down till late at night. But God is saying to us, like He said to Paul said to Timothy years ago, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And His Spirit is testifying, it's going to take some endurance in coming days, but I'm not going to give you anything that you're not capable of walking through. One of the most precious promises in my life has been 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is therefore no temptation, no trial overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you're able to bear. But with the test, or the temptation, or the trial, provide a way of escape, of egress, a path through it, that you might bear it and come through it successfully. He's never going to put more upon us than us as a team with God are able to get through. Now, you can't get through it in your own strength. But remember, the flip side of that coin is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to bring us through these days. But we have to have our mind girded up. You see, on March 17th, Debbie Rainier, a sister in Christ who lives in Fort Wayne, sent me an email. She's got a gift of prophecy. And she wrote to me, she said, God is about to fulfill Acts 14:22 in your life very soon, she said. And she wrote that in capital letters, very soon. The next day, God spoke to me and said, it's time for you to go out on the road. And I'm going to send you around the nation to speak to my people. Well, I had to look up Acts 14:22 because I didn't know what that said. But it's talking about Paul and those who are walking with him. They've gone and established the churches around. And then they're going back around again to encourage them. And it says they were strengthening and encouraging the saints and telling them, declaring to them, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And God is fulfilling this verse in my life right now and in your lives. He's sending me out to tell you, to strengthen and to encourage you. And part of the way to do that is give you understanding of why you have to walk through these things. And this is just normal. This is your reasonable service of worship. Nothing unreasonable about it. But believe me, God likes this kind of worship. He is delighted with it. And He is going to help you through it. And you know one thing has been precious to me and God just showed me through all these experiences? Paul spoke about there being a fellowship of his sufferings. You remember that verse? There's a fellowship in his sufferings. I can look back at the most difficult experiences in my life, like those 240-day periods in the wilderness, and what I remember is how present God was with me. Every day, He was speaking something to me. I was reading the Psalms. I was reading Streams in the Desert. I was listening to the radio. I had this little solar wind-up radio with me. And God was speaking to me just profoundly every day, just tremendous encouragement, like, stay here, son. You're doing good. Keep on going. Don't give up now. You're doing good, son. And man, I just remember how close and all the things He spoke to me. Man, I was wearing out my Bible. It was just precious. And I tell you, one thing that's going to be precious to the people of God in coming days is the Psalms of David. That man went through some trials. And boy, they just encouraged me. You know how often he was saying, God, come quickly, lest my soul be overwhelmed. Come quickly, lest my enemies overwhelm me. Well, thank God for David. He was willing to walk through those things so we could be encouraged today. God didn't forsake David, did He? And He's a parable. Because he was willing to walk through those wilderness experiences, God made him ruler over His people. And what is He doing today? He's preparing a people to rule and reign. And you know one of David's experiences? He was being chased around by the government. Saul, king. Guess what's going to happen in these coming days? It'll be all right to run, folks. David did. But just don't lift your hand against the government. David knew not to do that. God will judge the rulers. And He did, in His time and in His way. So I just want to encourage you with these things. I know this is the message that God wanted me to speak to you here tonight. And I just pray that you be strengthened and encouraged by it. And I thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and speak with you. Let's close with prayer. Father, I thank You that You have met with us here tonight. I thank You that Your Spirit has gone forth to accomplish Your will and desire. And I pray that as these words have gone forth, that You would use them to strengthen and encourage Your people here for the coming days. Father, I just pray they would know Your presence so intimately, so wonderfully, that they would desire to not be any place else other than where You're at. And even if You're in the midst of the fiery furnace, they'd want to be there with You. I thank You, Father, for Your mercy and Your compassion, for the grace that You give us. And I pray that each person here would walk in the knowledge of how present You are with them, that they're never out of Your sight, that nothing can separate them from Your love. Not famine, not persecution, not sword, not anything else, but Your love and Your presence is with them every moment. Thank You, Father, for this time You've given us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen.